In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed feast, brothers and sisters. We are rejoicing in this feast, which we celebrated yesterday. And it's not really my style. I'm always a very thankful person. But I have to tell you, I was saddened to see the church empty yesterday morning. Yesterday was one of the 12 great feasts of the church, and one of my great joys of this community is that of people who are serious about the spiritual life, serious about repentance, and the church was relatively empty. I haven't experienced that in a long time. It wasn't truly empty because the angels and the archangels and all the saints were there, and the kingdom of heaven becomes present. So I wasn't angry or disappointed, judgmental. Saddened because the world in some ways must have pulled us away from the awareness. Maybe some of you didn't even know it was a major feast, right? So a big part of the spiritual life is being aware. You know, we know our birthday and we celebrate that day, as we should. But these days, the kingdom of God, February 2nd, the meeting of the Lord. Don't you want to meet the Lord? It was such a beautiful feast day yesterday. We had a few priests, we had the Serbian priest, a small crew, but heaven opens up on these days. I wonder if for many of us, it wasn't on our radar. Well, for many of us, we just said, not big, like Pascha or Theophany, Saturday morning, I got other stuff to do. Brothers and sisters, there will always be something else to do. But on your deathbed, you will wish you did this. I promise you. I'm not saying it to make you feel guilty. You know me. If you know me, I'm not like this. We all have busy lives and things happen and people are sick. I understand that. But I want to inspire your hearts that you're going to celebrate your birthday, maybe for 5 more years if you're old, or for maybe for 80 more if you're young. But we're going to celebrate the feast of the entrance of the Lord to the temple for eternity. These feasts will be eternal joys to us, so it behooves us to be ready for them. So I ask you, if you were absent out of laziness or lack of awareness, you should repent for this. Not out of a sense of, God's mad at me or Father just, not at all. Let us all repent that we're just spaced out. Where the things of the world are keeping time for us. We march to the beat of the world, which we have to in some sense. And sometimes Christ and the rhythm of the church gets lost for us. May we repent. May we be even more excited for the next feast that is coming. So truly, great Lent is coming and we're beginning and embarking on a great journey. In only a few weeks, Lent will begin. That pre-Lenten time and getting our hearts ready to stop being so attached to the world which is killing us and to attach ourselves to paradise and eternity which can never be taken from us. Today's gospel reading is so beautiful and very well known, the parable of the talents. Our Lord talks about, one person's given some, another person's given more. One man just buries it and just says, hey, I'm afraid of losing it. What's the minimum I can do? What's the minimum I can do and not get in trouble? And so I bury it, and at least they'll be there when he comes back. And the other ones take it, and they take a risk, and they multiply it, and they work, and they bring forth fruit. And the Lord, when he comes back, he says, enter into the joy of your Lord, into your master. We all want to enter into that joy of our Lord. But the one who was taking the easy route, minimal, just, I knew you were a hard man, master, sowing where you did not reap, so I buried it in the ground. The Lord didn't say, that's no problem. I'm buddy Jesus and I love you. That's no problem. That's not what he said. This is Christ, the God of all, who's telling this parable, who will decide how we spend eternity, how we spend this life even. He said, depart from me, you wicked servant. What will happen to that servant? He'll be cast into outer darkness. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, how could Jesus say that? God is the God of love. Love has consequences. Our modern definition of love is so messed up and distorted. Love doesn't mean do whatever you want, it doesn't matter. That's what people think. Love doesn't mean distort nature in every way, break all of God's commandments, but I love you, so don't worry about it. This is never the definition of love for a parent, for a spouse, for anybody, for a friend. Certainly not the living God. I love you so much, I want you to be the best version of yourself. I love you so much, I want you to be one with me. When you offend love with your spouse, it has deep consequences. Because your wife loves you doesn't mean that if you commit adultery, everything's fine. It's not fine. It's all the more devastating because of you, that love you had. If you deeply hurt your children, it's not okay because, oh, they love me. No, it's all the more devastating because you do love them. Love calls you to a higher purpose and to a higher answering to God, to whom much is given, much is required. So let us be very careful, brothers and sisters, this idea of always letting ourselves off the hook, always justifying our weaknesses with, well, God is love. Of course He's love. But that love shouldn't make you more lazy. It should make you less lazy. It should make you want to rise and be the best version of yourself, not justify being the lazy version or the unloving or selfish version. Today's gospel really talks about that. There's a story I once heard. There was a company who had to drive big loads of dynamite through the mountains, through curvy roads. And they were interviewing drivers because they wanted someone who would be careful, obviously. And they interviewed three people. They asked the question, how close do you get to the edge of the road when you know that's too close to the edge? And the first man said, 5 feet. 5 feet. Okay? The next man, how close do you get in the interview? They asked him. He says, never more than 2 feet. And then the third man, they asked him, and he was puzzled by the question. He says, I don't understand. I never try to go near the edge. And they gave the job to that third one. You see? And I think that our spiritual life is often like that. You know, the commandments of Christ and the teachings of the church in this life we live, for some folks, they're just these boundaries that annoy us and kind of keep us, they limit our freedom. Like fasting is like, kind of limits our freedom. So what's the closest I can get to the edge? You know, morality, sexual purity is like, well, some of this rule to keep me from having fun and being pleasured. So how close can I get to the edge without it? You see that mentality. And the third man said, I'd never try to go near it because that would be wrong. You see, I think all too often we are like these first two people. We reluctantly keep the commandments of the Lord, if we keep them at all, or we're constantly pushing up against them to see how close we can get without going over the line. Now, there's lots of problems with this. What's the big one? It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with the commandments or with the church. As if our life in Christ is a list of do's and a list of do nots. Unfortunately, worldly Christianity, at least outside of Orthodoxy, has made it that way, and we often bring that in with us. It's not even a remotely spiritual way of thinking. You don't think, hopefully, a good marriage, you don't go, you know, I don't want my wife to be mad at me and nagging on me, so I guess I'll do this, this, and this for her, and then she'll leave me alone, I can do what I want. That's a very poor marriage. Very poor. Just like to our God and say, what's the minimum I can do for the God who has saved me from my sinfulness, saved me from myself, and wants to give me life eternal? You know, He has all these hassles and these rules. I guess I'll keep this fast. I guess I'll throw some prayers at Him. I guess I'll give a little money to the poor and to the church, and hopefully just leave me alone and let me live a worldly life, and He'll give me paradise anyway. God forgive us. I think this sums up many of us all too often. As if the church is a set of traffic rules we have to follow, even though we like, you know, running red lights aren't really a big deal. The idea often is, so long as we don't do any wrong, then we're automatically in the right. Think about the gospel. The Lord says when He comes to judge, when I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was thirsty, did you give me drink? When I was in prison, did you visit me? He didn't say, did you do this? And people that were sent into outer darkness, it was because of what they didn't do. Not because, oh, they got the good boy certificate, what they didn't do. It was what they, you know, they weren't, well, I wasn't a rapist, okay? I wasn't this kind of way of thinking, minimalist. And if we do that, we're wasting our lives. We're often wasting our lives. That's the whole point of the parable of the talents is. If you look at the Christian life and look at God as something you just kind of go, well, you know, I was baptized, I'll do the minimum. I'm going to just keep it right here. You know, I can give back to Him. Like, I'll just bury it. Minimum. Do the minimum. And then you offer it back to God. It's going to go about as well as it went in the parable. You wicked servant. What did the other ones do? They weren't extraordinary. They weren't special people like you. They went out, and the gift they were given from God was important. It was all important. And their whole life was about multiplying that talent. And of course, the spiritual reality, it's not about getting more money. It doesn't mean God gave you a smart mind and you need to go make a bunch of bucks. That's not what the talent's about. People try to make it about that. It's about grace. God gives to each of us the ability to be saints. And we want to make it about following rules. I check the box up. I'm good. And I can go back to my worldly life of death that's going to eventually run out really soon. This makes the Lord weep. It makes the saints weep. You know, you might go, well, isn't that what it's about? This is secular Christianity. Yeah, I know, Father. Come on. You know, I'm baptized. I go to church. I believe in God. I try to be a good guy, you know. But I like, you know, Super Bowl Sunday today. You know, give me a break. I like the Super Bowl, too. You know, I like to drink beer. I like to drink beer, too. Hot wings. I like hot wings. Nothing wrong with those things. So don't misunderstand me. But it becomes the norm. That's what real life is. And maybe you don't like hot wings and football. For you, it's something else. It's a fashion magazine. It's your purse. Whatever it is. These little precious, the precious. We have these things that idols we're attached to. And at least if we're attached to them, let's be honest about it. The really fearful, scary thing is to act like you're being totally addicted to these things and they being the whole source of your happiness. And it's going to be no great rupture when you die and don't have them anymore. What a lie. Or to think that it's normal. I hear this all the time. Oh, I'm baptized, you know, if I was a regular guy, you know. But, you know, I believe in God, and I live this life, a worldly life, and I die, and I go to heaven. It's going to be great. Only it's never what Christianity has ever preached. It's what most cafeteria Catholics believe. It's what a lot of evangelicals believe. It's what a lot of people in this world believe, but it's not what Jesus says at all. And this talent, and this parable of the talents shows us, and it should scare you a bit. It should motivate you, not scare you. Isn't it sad that when the Lord calls us, we have to be scared rather than inspired? I want you to see your life in the church not as a set of rules you have to keep so God's not mad at you. It's such a Western understanding. Rather, you've been given life. You've been delivered from death. And we go on living like pagans out there. To remind us of the purpose of the spiritual life, there's a great little story from the Desert Fathers. There was two ancient monks, aged monks, Abba Lot and Abba Joseph. And Abba Lot went to Abba Joseph and said to him, Father, as far as I can, I say my little prayer rule. I fast a little bit. I pray. I meditate in the scriptures. I live in peace. And as far as I can, I purify my thoughts. What else can I do? In other words, I keep the rules and everything. I'm fine, right? The old man, Abba Joseph, stood up and stretched his hands to heaven, and his fingers became like 10 lamps of flaming fire. And he said to him, if you will, you can become all flame of prayer. What's the power of that story? The first man was like checking the boxes off, but living in the world, so to speak. We're in the world, but not of it. This man says, we show us the true Christians that the prayer, the fasting, the pushing ourselves, the giving, the sacrificing, the feeding the homeless, loving each other, confessing, all these things we're doing, they have one purpose. To make a fiery communion between you and the living God, you and the saints and each other as well. Yeah, on its own, they will not do anything for you. They do, all their purpose is to bring you into communion. You're going to receive communion in a little bit. Is that what your life is about? Is your life one of constantly seeking deeper union and communion with God? Or is it just like, as this holy thing I'm going to take into me and then it's going to make me a good person and I can go back and not feel guilty about being a really worldly person? Wrong. If that's the case, it'll do squat. Nothing. I want to shake you up. I'm shaking myself up. Why? To make you feel scared? No. To make you feel guilty? No. To make you feel really joyful? Yes. Because all the work of prayer and fasting and limiting yourself and not giving in to your passions, it is miserable work if it doesn't lead to you knowing Christ deeply inside. Once you know Him deeply, you wonder why you didn't start fasting and why you can't do more. Until that point, it looks like hassle, hassle, hassle. Why not be an evangelical Protestant? It's easy. You're already saved. Do whatever you want. Be worldly. You're fine. That's attractive. It's not attractive if you want to have the living God in your heart, because you won't have it if you don't do those things. But if we do pray and fast and repent, and even though we're poor at it and we have tears, then God comes and takes His abode in us, and we are utterly different people. If that road doesn't begin, brothers and sisters, there's no road to eternity. If you don't begin that process of the kingdom of heaven within you and knowing Christ in a deep, real way, not in a philosophical way, but like even deeper than I know my wife or know each of you, deeper, then why do you think when you die, all of a sudden that relationship will become manifest? It won't. The fathers say, if that relationship is not present in this life, why would you expect it to be in the next? That's sobering. But it's inspiring. It's inspiring because it implies it's possible. You can know Christ. People often tell me, Father, I don't feel close to Christ. That is only one person's fault, yours. He is there. He is waiting for you. It's like saying, Father, I don't know why I can't just get along with my wife. I don't know what's going on. I said, why? Well, do you guys spend time together? No, I don't really like it. I don't really like her. Well, I don't know what to tell you, right? If you're hoping it's going to get better without spending time with her, without working on yourself to see why you have a block with her, it's never going to get better. And it's just, doesn't matter how many prostrations you do, how much fasting you do. It's the same with Jesus. If you don't clear everything out of your life for a few minutes each day, brothers and sisters, and be with Christ, and read the Scriptures, and be alone, and be still, and know that He's God, you'll never have an opportunity to know Him. No matter how much you come to church, no matter how much you fast and pray, those can be distractions from knowing Him. But if you do that, if you do start to pray, and open your heart to Christ, and pray in front of your icons, and get up early and pray, then come into communion, fills you with Him, and those moments of prayer become so much deeper. And you don't think about Christ. You don't believe in Christ anymore. You know Him. You know Him, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. I end today with something very inspiring. I told you a while ago, about 40 days ago, about a beautiful bishop that passed away. Bishop Athanasius. He was an incredible guy, a bishop of Western Kenya. I got to meet him one time as a priest. He studied in Greece and studied in America. This beautiful man. His smile could light up a room in a Christian way. He was a priest for a number of years, and he was a bishop, and recently he died. So he came to America, he got very sick, and he died in Massachusetts at 48 years old of a rare form of blood cancer, devastating to the church in Africa. He was a light, a living light of Christ. And they buried him a couple days ago. And I was so impressed by the homily of the bishop who buried him, who was his mentor and his spiritual father. Really a beautiful his name was Archbishop Makarios of Africa. And I leave you with this today. This is what he preached at his burial, at his funeral, in front of these thousands of orphaned African, almost all new African Orthodox Christians. He began, "Christ is risen. Today is a very, very special day, a day of joy, a day of celebration, because we have seen our brother and concelebrant in Christ, Bishop Athanasios, departing from this life to eternal life, the real life, the life in the bosom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In my mind, I am recalling the words in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Yes, I am coming. Yes, O Lord Jesus, come. We all have a very special call to know that God is inviting us, and He is telling us that He is very near to each of us. And we're looking at one another and wondering, what kind of life is this? God created us according to His image and His likeness and out of His great love for all humanity, and then we die and depart suddenly? All of us know that we are afraid for one reason, because we doubt. Although we know that Jesus Christ Himself told us, I am the life and the resurrection. In the creed that we all say, every day we have this wonderful message, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. I expect it. What an encouraging message. What a joy to know that we're not actually permanent citizens here. We're just passing through. We are coming and we are going. And this is the decision of God. It's not my decision and it's not your decision. This is why God is inviting us and telling us, here I am. I'm coming for you very soon. The kingdom of God is upon us. Be ready. But are we ready? Are we ready to forgive one another? Are we ready to love one another? Are we ready to embrace one another? Each and every one of us has to answer this question. In this question is a very deep theological meaning. Yes, we are Christians. Yes, we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we attend the services, but at the same time, do we really follow the messages and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ in our life here and now? That is why I asked, and why I now repeat the same questions. Are we ready to forgive one another? Do we embrace one another? Are we ready to really, truly, finally implement these beautiful messages of the Bible in our daily lives? It is not easy, surely, but it is very possible. It is possible because we belong to the kingdom of God. As I said before, we were created according to the image and likeness of God, which means that we really can become like God. We are here in this life to sanctify ourselves. That is why we are here on earth, not to wait till after we die. We should try to implement those wonderful messages in our daily life now, while we're here on earth, if we want to inherit the kingdom of God. I know that each and every one of us, when we hear about the kingdom of God, thinks that it's something very simple. Brothers and sisters, God is giving us time. God is telling us, I'm coming soon. He is inviting us to prepare ourselves now, not tomorrow, now, today, this moment, this instant, if we want to inherit the kingdom of God. It will be the greatest joy possible. We will actually have in this life the feeling of freedom and joy because we will be entering the kingdom of God. But are we ready? We thank God because He's giving us time. He's telling us not to postpone our preparation, but to do it now. Here we are. He was speaking to them at the funeral. We have our beloved Bishop Athanasios, a very young bishop with vision, preparation, full of life. He was so full of life, with lots of expectations and dreams. He is no longer with us, but his spirit will always be with us. His soul will always be around. Although he left us at this early age, he gave his life to serve our church with so much humility and so much love. We have seen his work, and each of us recalls his strength and readiness to work for the growth of the church. So what do we do now? What do we expect after the celebration? In our understanding, in our teaching, we say this bishop is now sleeping. He is not dead. He's waiting. And then during the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be resurrected. It is the same for each and every one of us. That's why I insist, prepare yourselves. Be ready for this unknown journey. Whether we like it or not, it will come. Today, or tomorrow, or the next. Today, I am standing here in front of you. Believe it or not, maybe tomorrow you will not see me again. That's how it is. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ is urging us, inviting us, telling us, here I am. I'm coming soon. And if we're truly ready, we should reply, yes, O Lord, come. Allow us to follow you and let us go with you and inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, let us not joke around with our lives. Let us not think that our lives are as simple as we think. Because we have money. Because maybe we're educated. Because we have different positions. He says, I'm an archbishop. I'm the bishop. He may say, I'm a priest. I'm a governor. I'm this. I'm that. I must tell you, in the eyes of God, we are all the same and will be judged in the same way. I will miss this man. He was my student, my teacher. I was his archbishop. We were bishops together yesterday, and today he's gone. But I'm sure I know where he is gone. He will follow us and he'll be praying for us. And hopefully we will follow him to the kingdom. Let us pray that God will give him a place of repose and peace in the bosom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let us not waste our lives so we can follow him to the greatest joy. Brothers and sisters, prepare yourselves because God is coming to invite himself to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.